I have to ask you to open your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be focusing on Hebrews chapter 9 mostly in the sermon. From verse 16 to 22. For where there is a testament, there must be also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It quotes from Exodus 24. It quotes the incident about Moses sprinkling blood. So let's go to Exodus 24. To read the passage from verse 1 to verse 8. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." I'd like to ask you to open your hymnal to confessional reading, Bell's Confession, Article 20. Belgian Confession, Article 20, the title says, "The Justice and Mercy of God in Christ." We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. So God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by most perfect love and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. As you can see, there's two things happening. Pouring his goodness to us in the same time. He made his justice known, toward his son by punishing him, by making him to shed his blood. Beloved in the Lord, I would like to begin the sermon with the one question. Do you know where you are right now? I say, yes, I do. I'm sitting here in the church building with my family, listening to your sermon. But that's not the intention of the question. Do you know where you are spiritually? Do you know who you are? And what you need the most? What do you think you need the most? Money? Fame? Privilege? Or something else? The Bible says we are sinners. And as sinners, we need the redemption the most. We need redemption desperately. There was a man. Once upon a time, there was a man who was involved in a car accident. He was so injured that he had to be shipped to emergency immediately. He was grievously wounded, near to death. The doctor was on his side doing his best to save him. In that situation, usually the patient asks, "Am I going to live? Doctor, tell me, are you able to save me? I need to know." But instead, this man asked, "Doctor, please tell me, what kind of car was it that hit me? What kind of car was it that got me into this? Where was that car coming from? From east side of 401 or west side of 401? I must know. Was it a sports car? If then, was it a Japanese, American, or European?" The guy asks, "I must know, doctor. I must know every detail about this car. I need to know its origin." And you can say this man is mad. He's asking a wrong question. He's about to die, and he's asking a wrong question. Must have had some kind of a head injury, you might say. Because what he should ask is, "Doctor, am I going to live?" There was another man. So he was in a cruise, nice fancy cruise ship, filled with many passengers. They were heading toward Alaska to see some cool ice, glaciers, some animals. All of a sudden, the ship had a contact with the iceberg. The ship was flooding, sinking slowly. People began to panic. "What should we do? What should we do?" And someone asked, "Where is the captain? Is he busy engaging on deck, commanding his crews to do this and do that? Or is he trying to send a radio message to the nearest port or ship to help? Is he giving instruction to the people so that they don't have to panic?" "No, captain is not on deck. He has retired to his cabin. And he's in his cabin, he is in deep meditation, thinking about the mysteries of icebergs and glaciers." "Oh, I wonder," captain thought, "where did that iceberg come from? It's such a mystery." "Well, right now what's happening is the ship is sinking. There's no time to waste, but the captain is daydreaming. And this crazy captain kept on saying, well, this is such a mystery. I didn't know where the iceberg came from. Nobody could find out. We must find out the origin of iceberg." Well, that iceberg captain is about to kill the thousands of the passengers. Surely this captain is mad, and he should never come back to a boat or ship. Now, with these two examples, there's another man. And this person is also in a grave danger, eternal danger. He's in a danger of hell, sinner. Unless you solve the problem of your sin, you will be in hell, physically and spiritually. So the first question that anyone, all of us, should ask is this: am I going to live? How can I escape from this judgment? How can I be saved? But you can see, some people who are curious, very curious, and some people are more occupied and distracted with another question. Did God create man to fall? What is the origin of this evil, I wonder? Where did the car come from? Where did the iceberg come from? Well, again, you're in a sinking ship. You're mortally wounded. You're about to die. You have no time, no luxury to ask a question: what is the origin of evil I need to know? Maybe that's a good question some other times. But as you're about to die, the urgent question is, what matters the most is, am I going to live? And if I can, then how? How can I get rid of this evil? Think about the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew. The critical question is, how can I escape from this rain of fire, which is about to come? Not, ooh, look at that, the fire looks really fancy. Let me go take a look at it. I wonder where the fire is coming from. My question is to you, brothers and sisters, what about you? Do you recognize that you are sinners and you need the blood of Jesus Christ urgently? Well, we may never fully understand about the origin of evil. But we know this: there is evil. It's a fault of Adam and Eve. That's what the Bible tells us. And the question should be, how can I escape from the wrath of God, which is caused by this evil? And Hebrews 9:22 gives us the definite answer. Here's the theme and points. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Of course, that shedding of blood refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. First point, no blood and no remission. Second point, Christ's blood, there is forgiveness. So the last verse that we read in Hebrews 9:22, makes it very clear. Very clear. It's the truth. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If you're fully aware that your sins must be forgiven, otherwise you will perish, then you should be desperate, looking for an answer. And Christ shed blood for you, you should give everlasting thankfulness. Because the Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Well, in the Old Testament, this principle was well known to the Jews. This was very true to the Jews. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. Some things under the Jewish law could be cleansed and purified by some other things like water and fire. But in case of sin, there was no way of purification except without blood. So why did Hebrews 9 say such a statement? There has to be shedding of blood? Blood? Why blood? Have you ever seen someone shedding blood? I have. not someone, but animal. Even if it's an animal, it's really cruel. And shedding blood is so red. You will never forget the smell. It has a very distinctive smell, like with an iron. You can smell it. And shedding blood is not a pleasant thing to watch. So the truth that Hebrews 9 teaches comes directly from Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." It's in line with Ezekiel 18, verse 4. "The soul who sins shall die." So the soul, the breath, the life of flesh is in the blood, in your blood. The person who sins shall die. His life has to be given. As for the life of flesh is in the blood has to be shed. And it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul, the Bible says. Hebrews 9 tells a story from Exodus 24. This is what happened. Exodus 24 tells us that Moses began to tell the people of Israel all the words of the Lord, the law, after which the people replied, "All the words that you said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." All the words that Moses recited, all the laws that God requires, we will do. In fact, what ended up happening is that they never kept any of the commandment that the Lord has spoken. We know that from the Bible. They failed covenant obligations. They rebelled again and again and again. In fact, nobody can keep the law perfectly or any of the law. And the next morning, what happened is that Moses got up early in the morning, offered the sacrifices to the Lord. Moses took the half of the blood and a half of the blood in a basin and a half of the blood sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it, read in the hearing of the people. And then people again said, "The Lord, all the things that the Lord has said to us, we will be obedient." And Moses, what he did was he took the blood and sprinkled it in on the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Hebrews 9 says covenant was ratified by the blood, by sprinkling blood. That has connection with what Hebrew author of Hebrews has to say in Hebrews chapter 9. Just about everything was sprinkled by blood. Death was the penalty for breaking the covenant. And because everyone broke the covenant, and since Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "The soul who sins is the one who will die," and since the life of the flesh is in the blood must be shed. You know what has to happen. There has to be atonement. There has to be sacrifice. If you look at the statement more carefully, in verse 22, "Without shedding of the blood, there is no remission," you can see that it has a negative expression. Without? No. Which means this is the only way to be forgiven. Only by shedding of blood. There's no other way. There's no other way. Some people might wonder, "I don't like that expression." Some people don't like the exclusiveness. No way, there must be other way. A powerful man, a man with lots of power, political power, like a king or prime minister might say after hearing Hebrews 9? No. Does that mean I'm not able to get a remission without blood? Is there anything that power cannot do? I have power, I have millions of dollars in my account, I live in a big house, like a palace, I have fancy clothes, fancy cars, I can do whatever I want. What do you mean by I'm not able to get a remission without blood? But the Bible says, no, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Very firm, truthful statement. A doctor who has many knowledge, who has many names after, many letters after his name might say, well, can I not get a remission by what I have done? I have invented many things for people. I have invented medicines. I did research and found medicine to save millions of people. I did many things. I did good things. And Bible says, no, no. That doesn't work. None of the things that you did can cleanse your sins. A generous man, rich man, may say, well, I gave lots of offerings. I gave lots of money to the poor. Look at my good works. Can I get a remission of my sin? But Hebrews 9 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So some might say, well, okay, I'll shed my blood. I'm going to shed my blood, and that will gain eternal life. No, the Bible says, because the sinner cannot cleanse himself. Matthew 18, there's a parable of unforgiving servant. There was a servant who owned several billion dollars. It represents all of us. We are in debt. Rather than paying for it, we rather increase our debt. The debt is so great that you're not able to pay. The servant had to sell his wife and even his children. What a terrible thing. Even with that, he could not pay the debt. That's where we are spiritually. Sinners. No hope. And the Bible says there's no remission without shedding blood. There's nothing we can do ourselves. Let's go to the second point. Christ's blood, there's a forgiveness. Well, however, when Hebrews 9 says there's no remission without shedding of blood, it implies, if you look at it carefully, it implies there is remission with shedding of blood. That is why there was a constant sacrifices of animals, thousands and thousands, millions and millions of animals were sacrificed, poured countless gallons of blood. And we know from Hebrews 10 verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's not the blood of the animals that actually take away our sin. No. Because it was temporary measure. It was a shadow of the reality. It was a pointing toward the real solution, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Because it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. That's why the Bell's Confession points out that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only mediator, that he is the only one that can accomplish the two things, bearing of our sin and giving blessing, transferring his blessings to us. This is a very simple yet profound biblical truth. The many passages that I can refer to, just in case those who are taking notes, there are many passages like Acts 20, 28. We have been purchased by his blood. Purchased by his blood. Purchased. Bought. Romans 3:25, we have propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means to satisfy God's wrath, God's justice, just demand by atonement. Romans 5:9, we have been justified by his blood. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 2:13, we who were afar off have been brought near by his blood. Colossians 1:20, we have peace through his blood. Hebrews 13:12, we are sanctified through his blood. Lots of mentioning of his blood. The whole gospel, the whole good news revolves around Christ's blood. One commentator rightly wrote, at the very heart of our Christian faith is a precious red substance, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission, he has this implication. He implies, with this negative expression, he also implies the positive expression. That is, with the Christ's blood we have forgiveness. It has to be the blood of no one other than our Lord Jesus Christ. This is confirmed in verse 16. For there, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity of the death of testator. For testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. The word testament, as I mentioned in the assurance of pardon passage, we say the Bible has the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Greek word, diatheke, can be translated as both the last will of person and covenant. A covenant is a solemn arrangement between two parties. And this word diatheke was also the Greek word for last will and testament. When the author of Hebrews is using this word as a wordplay, the point is this. The new covenant may be viewed as the last will and testament. A testament, a will, is not in force until, unless, the one who made the will dies. We are familiar with this. Someone accumulates a certain amount of wealth, some in a bank, some in maybe in stock, maybe in a house or property. And then children should now go to their parents, a father or mother, asking for inheritance while they are still alive. That's not right. Mom, Dad, I know you wrote your testament already, your will, but I would like to have some your inheritance distributed right now before you die. Well, that's just not how that works. So if we can summarize, we can say this, from the Old Testament and New Testament, Moses, he said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, foreshadowing the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So obviously it's not referring to the blood of the animals, but again pointing toward the blood of Jesus Christ, and confirmed in Hebrews 9 as we read. And also, listen to this, confirmed by the very word of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26:28, when Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Our passage, the Lord, the one who made will, must die in order for us to enjoy the blessings of the testament, which is the covenant. Therefore, it has to be the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can summarize this deep theological arrangement throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, with one expression, simple sentence: no Christ, no forgiveness of our sins. This is a very simple, very controversial topic among the Christians and Muslims, so to speak, or atheists and unbelievers. A Muslim would say, there's no sins to be forgiven. Their sins are forgiven. They have no concept of forgiveness by atonement. Atheists and unbelievers, they don't know their sins need to be forgiven. A legalist, we could say Armenians, they would say they can obtain forgiveness by ourselves on the top of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But to you, congregation, to you who truly believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, the blood having been already shed, the remission is already obtained for you. This is gospel truth. This is unshakable biblical truth. See, by faith, Moses took blood of the animals. By faith, he sprinkled the blood to the book and all the people, symbolizing the blood of Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the book and brings all the blessings to the people. By faith, David confessed, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Remember writing a sermon on this? Hyssop. Still now, but in the 80s and 90s, and still now, there are many Christians in South Korea, and then some people made money out of this passage, hyssop. They made some products out of hyssop. Hyssop candy, hyssop toothpaste, and say, this will cleanse you. This is biblical. If you eat it, well, David ate it, but that's not the point of hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that you can gather around and you can use it as a brush. You can dip into the blood, and that's what Moses used to sprinkle the people. That's what the priest used. It's not the hyssop itself that cleanses us. Hyssop points to the blood of Jesus Christ. So by faith, David knew that someday he's a descendant, one of his descendants, the true son of David, Psalm 110. Well, his blood will cleanse us. Hyssop is pointing toward him, just a foreshadowing of the blood of the Lamb. So to you, brothers and sisters, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The question is, do you believe this? Do you really appreciate it? Do you know it? And do you live like the one who is forgiven of our sins? Think about it. Shedding of blood. He gave his life for you. This is not something that you can take lightly, especially every Sunday, every day, but especially when you come to the Lord's Supper to do this in remembrance of me. My blood of the new covenant, he said. He gave his life for you. Are you willing to give your life for him? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we just learned this morning that you shed your blood, you gave your life for us. And then when we ask ourselves the question, are we ready to live totally for you from now on and forever, And then we, by ourselves, we have no confidence. By ourselves, we do not know, and we fail to live for you. But we know, yet you still intercede for us, and you sent your Holy Spirit to uphold us. By ourselves, we are not able, but by power of your Spirit, you enables us. Lord, sustain us and uphold us. In the midst of temptation and many troubles, that we may fight against our sins all the days of our lives with our eternal King, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are about to witness and take the Lord's Supper, be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.